Is that the first time some of you have heard the song? What do you think? Do you choose the refiner's fire? Do you understand what our Lord wants to do with us? That he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. We should not balk when the Lord is impressing upon us changes in our lives. When we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, we understand how filthy we were. We should crave and love the refiner's fire so that we can be like his Son. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Sometimes we are caught between a rock and a hard place in our lives. Now, Christians are joyous, but Christians are not always happy. Circumstances sometimes become very difficult. This is a narrative of a difficult situation that the children of Israel found themselves in. But there are many lessons that we can learn from their experience there. You see, the scripture tells us that a new king came about in Egypt, one who did not know Joseph. And you see, whereas Egypt had been a place of protection and provision during the administration of Joseph, this new king, this new Pharaoh that came about, he caused them to suffer. Horribly, taskmasters made them suffer. Now, many people believe that the Pharaoh and Egypt are pictures for us to understand the world and the devil. And that may be very clear. But you see, God's intent, as we will find in this passage, was the same then as it is now. He desires to deliver his people, to bring them out of the grip of the evil one, the adversary, Satan, the devil, who's pictured as Pharaoh in this message. And he wants to separate us from that so that we might serve him. For context, I'd like to back up to chapter 12, 29. I believe it reads that. Oh, let me read it. Exodus 12, 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in a dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all of his servants and all of the Egyptian, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house that there was not one dead. You see, earlier, through Moses, Pharaoh had been warned because Israel was considered as God's firstborn. He told Pharaoh, if you do not let my firstborn go, I will take your firstborn. And if you've studied the plagues of Egypt, you'll know that there were various times that the Lord gave Pharaoh opportunity. Until after the sixth plague, the scripture tells us that God hardened his heart. The die was cast. Pharaoh had made his choice. From there was going to be judgment. And there was the judgment. The last plague was the killing of the firstborn. Now, the people, this large cry caused them to let Egypt go. I mean, to let Israel go? Basically, they threw them out. If we look at chapter 13, we'll start at 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was nearer. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed or in rank out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar and of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Lord God was leading his people out after judgment had fallen on Egypt. The Lord God led the people out. That must have been some sight to see. How many people saw the Ten Commandments with Cecil B. DeMille's? You would have to be, oh my, you guys are as old as I am. Goodness. I was just a child when I saw it. It was portrayed as quite an epic. And I guess the technology at the time was pretty bad considering what we have today. But at the time, it was quite a sight. But the actual moving of the children of Israel out of Egypt must have been awesome. Imagine 600,000 men in ranks marching out of Egypt. Having plundered the Egyptians, they had all that they needed coming out. God had delivered them by blood, and they were on their way to the promised land. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you need not turn there, that these things happen to them as examples. We're told in Romans that these things are to teach us. So what can we learn from chapter 14 as we see the children of Israel moving forward? Moses had told Pharaoh that not a hoof is going to be left. They're going to take their children, their goods, everything in this caravan as they went out. Let's now turn to Exodus chapter 14. My outline tells me that in order for us to learn what God is saying here, first, we're going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to try to give you what I believe the Lord would have us to know from that scripture to encourage our hearts in the days that we live. Because you see, our enemy is ruthless, you see, and he wishes to do everything that he can do to dissuade us. So as we start to read Exodus chapter 14, we'll read the first two verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Thihaarath, between Megal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. The first thing we notice is that it was ordered of the Lord. You see, The Lord knew that the Egyptians knew their territory, knew their land. Because we know that the Egyptians were going to say, well, these people are entangled in the land. They don't know the landscape. They don't know where they're going. They're going to get boxed in. Egyptians knew that. But see, the Lord intentionally boxed them in. He took them to the place. You see, they didn't just wander toward that area. He was told specifically not to go through the land of the Philistines, to take them around through the wilderness. And that's what he did. So what do we learn from that? We learn that where you are right now in your life and the difficulties that you might be running across, if you are not practicing sin habitually right now, if you are clear in your relationship to God, then you are exactly where he wants you to be. Exactly where you want. Because there are things that he's going to teach each and every one of us individually, you see. So you are where you ought to be if you are not practicing habitual sin in your life. If you are clear with God right now, you are exactly where you should be. Your position is ordered of the Lord. Now, is it comfortable? Is it dangerous? Perhaps it is. It may be a burden to you. It might be a financial burden or a burden as far as your health is concerned. But even so, you are exactly where the Lord would have you be. So the first thing we would learn out of these first two verses would be that God means for you to be where you are. There was no mistake. Now, are difficult places an indication that we are out of the will of God? When things are tough for you, is that an indication that God, somehow his disfavor is on you? Not at all. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not habitually sinning, you are clear with your God, you are exactly where you ought to be. You see, our Father allows our faith to be tested so that we can experience his love and his care. And that's what's going to happen to these children of Israel. Even though they might grumble and have difficulties with the decisions that God is making, eventually they're going to be able to look back and understand that it was God's love and God's care that brought them there, because he will bring them there and he will bring them through, just like he will do for you. Now, Pharaoh was after them. What we discover is that our Lord God often uses our enemy to bring about these changes in our lives. You remember Job? Remember the difficulties Job had? But you see, everything that occurred to Job had to go through our Father first to make sure. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, where he was in the wilderness for 40 days to be tested of the Satan? You see, God is not afraid of Satan, you see. He uses him for his own purposes from time to time. But if you turn with me to John 16:33, I want to point out something concerning this relationship that we have. It seems like the Israelites were lost in the wilderness, and I'm lost in my paperwork. Okay, here we go. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that ye may have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, we were warned ahead of time that in this world we will have tribulation. And how in the world are we going to have peace? It must be a spiritual effect on us. The only way that we can have peace under the circumstances that we're in and are confronting the difficulties is that the Lord God would have to do it. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." See, we are fortified even from the inside when we are confronted with the difficulties of this world. So we find that we are exactly where we ought to be. But what if it's our fault? What if through ignorance, rebellion, what if we're where we are because of our own misdeeds? What do we do? How do we get out of that? We repent. We repent, confess our sins, and he will forgive us, set us aright, and we'll travel on. You see, the Lord doesn't hold grudges for his children. Like I had said before, we have a destination, and that destination is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so every step along the way is a part of his plan. Listen to this. Charles Spurgeon said, "The Lord will make a way for you where no foot has been before. That which, like a sea, threatens to drown you shall be a highway for your escape." You see, you're where you ought to be. The sea was before them. Pharaoh's hosts were behind them. The mountains around them. And all this to be observed was permitted and ordered of the Lord. That was from C.H. McIntosh. J.I. Packer says, "He knows the way he taketh, even for a moment, if we don't know." It's possible for us not to know, but he knows. Our God, in the case of it being our fault that we are where we are, our God is not one who merely restores, but he takes our mistakes and follies and puts them into his plan so that he can bring good out of it. You know that scripture in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good, for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. We need not fear. If we belong to the Lord, even our mistakes can be made right if we come to him and confess and desire in our hearts to repent and turn around and do it differently. Continuing on, the first thing we know is that God wants us to be where we are. He brought them to that point. We continue in our reading in verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." God says that he's going to get glory from that situation. He put the children of Israel there, and he knew that the Egyptians were going to follow. But he said that he was going to get glory in that situation. So what do we learn from our second point? We learn, firstly, that we are exactly where we ought to be as far as God's plan if we have a good relationship with God. Secondly, we learn that most important is God's glory. If we're in difficult times, the question isn't how can I get out, or how did I get in here? You see, that's the normal questions we ask if we find ourselves in difficulties, even if it's our fault. We say, how did I get into this mess? The second question is, how do I get out of this mess? We might even ask, how long will I be in this mess? But you see, those are the wrong questions. You see, the right question is, how can God receive glory in this situation that I find myself? We had a friend, he's now with the Lord, a man named Malachi. It's an interesting name. His name was Mordecai. He was diagnosed with cancer in January. I'm not sure which year. It's quite a while ago. And he sought the Lord to heal him of his cancer. Now, that was in January. And October of the same year, I saw him a week before he passed into eternity. I've never seen anything quite like that before or since. When I walked into the room and he had a bed in his living room, and to look at him was to look at a skeleton. However, everyone that came into the house heard the gospel from his deathbed. You see. He would at times get strength and courage and sing. You'd look at him and you would say, my, what a situation you find yourself in. But you see, God received glory even in the death of his saint. You see, humanly speaking, we want to be healed. We want to feel comfortable. We want to be warm. We want to be filled. We want all of our creature comforts. But again, the main issue is whether God can receive glory. Glory was received by the people who saw this man, Ken. He was a simple man, a simple job, but he was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I went to his funeral, the entire church, which was somewhat larger than this one, you couldn't find a seat because of the lives that he had touched. It was available to him because he was a child of God and he was willing to put himself out for his Savior. And you see, the last couple of months of his life, he had reconciled himself to the fact that he was passing away, and he still, to the last minute, wanted to do for his Lord. So you see, the first thing is that God is putting us exactly where he wants us. Secondly, where we are, we ought to make sure that we are interested in God's glory, not just our relief from our difficulties. J. Hudson Taylor said, I know he tries me only to increase my faith. And that is all love. Well, if he's glorified, I'm content. Brother Lawrence said, the sorest afflictions never seem intolerable except if we see them in the wrong light. In other words, if we are looking at them in the right way, we can endure. Because we know that, as Peter says, this is light affliction. That we're on our way somewhere, that the Lord has something much better for us in mind. We'll continue. Number three. We start at verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh, all his servants, were turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this? And we have let Israel go from serving us." And he made ready his chariot, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out on a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them by the sea. The third thing we can learn from this episode in Exodus is not only are we in the right place, but God's glory is important. But thirdly, no matter what, we should keep our eye on the Lord. Now, imagine the scene. If you saw that movie, you probably have a little visual in your head. But there was the children of Israel boxed in. And there was one of the greatest armies of the time bearing down on them with iron chariots and men who knew how to wield their swords and spears. Remember, the children of Israel, although the Lord God calls them a host, were inexperienced as far as warfare is concerned. They had been makers of bricks and other things that other ways that they had to serve the Egyptians. And so what we find is not only does God mean for us to be where we are, but we must be concerned about God's glory. And we are to recognize our enemy and keep our eyes on the Lord. Pharaoh, who represents Satan in this issue, is relentless. You could see that even after the death of his firstborn, he was so angered that he got his folks together and they were going to pursue them. Now, the scripture doesn't tell me that, but somewhat knowing human nature, I get the idea that he's probably not going there to round them up and bring them back. I think slaughter is on his mind. And so that's what we find in terms of our enemy. He has us until we become saved. And then we are delivered out of his grasp. But he's still relentless. He still wants to cause difficulties in our lives. It's interesting as we look in the scriptures that we find five characters of our enemy. In Genesis chapter 1, he's viewed as a serpent. And so we see that there's deception. In Matthew chapter 13, we see him as a bird. We see the defiling things that are related to Satan. In John chapter 10, we see that he is a wolf. In 1 Peter, a lion that devours. And lastly, of what I have, I'm sure there are more, but in the book of Revelation, he's described as a dragon who wishes to devour the child as soon as it's born. You see, that's our enemy. And we should never get it twisted. We acknowledge our enemy, but we keep our eye on our Lord. We don't do it the other way. We're not worried about our enemy because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we are not ignorant. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and also Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 gives us the idea that we should not be ignorant of his devices. We understand his strategies. We're not taken by surprise. You see, we're in warfare and we have weapons that we can use in our defense. Okay. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh grew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's the fourth thing that we find in our relationship to our circumstances, is prayer. Now, we had a wonderful conference just a while ago, and there were many speakers speaking about prayer. It affected me because I realized that my prayer life was not what it could have been. I hope you were affected as well, because if we'd be perfectly honest, with our enemy bearing down on us, bearing down on this assembly, trying to take us individually and cause us to stumble, we need prayer. Individual prayer, corporate prayer. You see, the danger that the children of Israel were facing caused them to fear and to pray. But I think sometimes we just get fat and happy, and we don't fear as we ought to. We should be fearful that not for our lives in terms of eternity, but how many millions of people are outside of these doors that are on their way to a Christless eternity. If we can fear for them, it should cause us to want to pray. Pray earnestly for their salvation. Pray earnestly for boldness that we might take a part in that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1. And he spoke a parable, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. You see, because we have an enemy, at least I feel him at times. Can you wake up early in the morning after a good night's sleep and you say, well, I'm going to read. I'm going to read my Bible. Don't you get sleepy altogether, all over again? You can wake up after a nice sleep and say, well, I'm going to pray for an hour. How's that working out? 15 minutes? Start to get tired? Run out of things to say? Well, I hope your prayer life's better than mine, because that happens to me quite a bit. Because I think that's my enemy. It doesn't matter what my intentions are. I have to work through that. And I think fear is a good reason for us to do that. Matthew Henry says, their fear set them to praying, and it was a good effect. God brings us into straits so that he may bring us to our knees. Well, the Egyptians are moving in on them. The people are afraid. They start to murmur and fuss against Moses. They're telling him, didn't we tell you in Egypt that this was going to happen? Isn't it better for us to work for the Egyptians than to be killed out here in the wilderness? But Moses was not the same Moses that the Lord approached or spoke to through the burning bush. If you remember the story of Moses, he had many excuses and he wanted someone else to do it instead of himself. He talked about how he couldn't speak. But this was a different Moses because he had learned. He had learned to believe his God. He had seen his God work in his life. So here's what Moses says. In verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you." The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What an encouragement it must have been for Moses to actually watch the 10 plagues play out and to have this communion with God as God instructed him what to say and how to approach Pharaoh. Now, I know that Moses wrote a lot of the Bible, but he didn't write all of it. And right here in our hands we have, whether you use a paper Bible or electronic Bible, you have a Bible in which all of the promises of God are in there. We should be as bold as Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Whenever our situation looks grim, we understand that the Lord God wants us to be right there. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf. He also wants to let us know that it's his glory that's important. He wants us to know that even though we have an enemy, we should keep our eye on him. And he wants us to know that we have always that access through the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. And we ought to pray without ceasing and not faint. But see, what is Moses telling the people? He's telling them to wait calmly. Now, you imagine you can hear the thundering hooves. Can you hear them? Can you feel the earth shaking as 600 chariots are bearing down on you? That's what the Egyptians were faced with. And yet Moses said, calm down. Our God has this in hand. Same thing with our lives. When we see difficulties come, we have troubles, regardless of whether they're is our health, our finances, our relationships with family. God has it in hand. If we are moving about with our emotions, how can we know for sure that it was God? Wouldn't it be better just to calm down and watch God do it? Now, if he's got a part for you to play, he'll let you know. But I know this is not in the scripture, but basically, he tells us to stay in our lane. Let God do what God does. And we do what we do. Now I'm running out of time, but so we learned those things, those five little steps that I think might encourage your heart as it has encouraged mine. And when difficulties are there, we have a almighty God who loves us so much, we can see his love for us as we see the Lord Jesus Christ suffering and dying for us. He is going to do well by us. We will be like his son, as close as a human being can be to deity. That's where we're headed. Now, number 465, I believe it's called In His Time. Can we sing that in closing? You going to play it? Oh, okay. That's good. That's good. I'm going to back off the mic because my singing is not really good. So. I make joyful noises. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We thank you, Father, first for his perfection, that he and he alone is thine only begotten Son, who is the delight of thy heart. And we thank thee, Father, that we are in him, those that of us that know him and are lovingly and savingly joined to him. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the messages that we get from Exodus chapter 14 and the encouragement we have that you are able to protect us, to guide us. We thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.